Now, the last time I was here, and the time before that, I spent the chapel time speaking primarily on the biblical message of the need to reach out to Jewish people. Today, I want to turn it around a little bit and talk about you folks in the context of some young men who lived a long time ago, who are about your age, and who exhibit, in my opinion, one of the most amazing examples of faith that is recorded ever or anywhere. Okay? And of course, I'm talking not about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's their names. Okay? Now, the book of Daniel is an interesting book because most of the time when the adults say turn to the book of Daniel, we're looking at other chapters, chapter 2 and 9 and 10 and 11 and some of the other prophetic chapters. But there are devotional points in the book of Daniel that are phenomenal. And often they're left to the children for Sunday school, but I like to revisit them for the adults because of the message in there. The message, of course, for this morning is a message of faith. And so what we should all ask ourselves as we're looking at these verses is, how does my faith match up against theirs? Now, the last time I was here, I preached in an exposition, for those that may have been here a couple years ago, I preached in an expositional style. The time before that, it was topical. I didn't realize this until this morning when I was thinking about it, but now we have a different style of preaching here, for those preacher boys that may take note of these things. Today, we're going to preach narrative, biblical narrative. Now, I'm not going to tell you what you should do when you preach biblical narrative. You do whatever your teachers tell you to do when you preach biblical narrative, especially if you want to get the grade from that teacher that you want for your grade point average. But when I preach narrative, here's the way I do it. I spend a long time in the introduction and then just a little bit of time in the preaching, because the introduction tells the story. And if you're going to preach the story, you've got to tell the story. So please bear with me, put on your seatbelts, because I am a native New Yorker, I can talk really fast, and we're going to get through an entire chapter today, so we're going to have to listen really fast. So I apologize if that becomes difficult, but bear with me, because we need to finish the introduction to get to the preaching, which will be brief, but it's the most important thing for us to reflect on with respect to our own hearts. So follow with me through the story as we lay the foundation for the tremendous message of faith in this story of Daniel's three friends. Well, if we had taken the time to look at chapters 1 and 2 from the book of Daniel, we would know that the best and the brightest of the Jewish youth were part of the captivity, taken into the king's court, and they were picked to become part of the close, very close to the king, and there were challenges given to them, and the Lord delivered them in chapter 1. In chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a terrible dream, and he can't sleep, and he's really upset by it, and he gathers all the wise people together to tell him the dream and the interpretation, and they say, "Oh, no problem, king, just tell us the dream and we'll tell you the interpretation." And he says, no, not so fast. This time I have to know for sure you actually know what you're talking about and you're not just making up stories, so you tell me the dream and the interpretation, and by the way, if you don't, you're all going to die. And they say, "Well, how are we going to do that?" And Daniel comes forward. He says, "I can do that, but actually not I, but God." God gives Daniel the dream and the interpretation, and we are given the tremendous teaching from Scripture about the kingdoms of man on earth that will be in power over the course of history before God removes all of them from the earth and God establishes God's kingdom on earth. Remember the vision, though. It had a head of gold and different forms of metal as it worked its way down. Well, that must have been in King Nebuchadnezzar's mind as we come to chapter 3, this image from his dream, as it says, Nebuchadnezzar the king, and by the way, let me let you know how we're going to do this. I'm going to read a few verses, stop, explain. Read a few verses, stop, explain, all the way till the end, and when we finish, we'll preach, okay? Okay. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs and the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the council, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And whosoever falleth not down and worshipped shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of all that music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Okay, so apparently we can presume that this image of gold was still in Nebuchadnezzar's mind. He was the head of gold from chapter 2. Well, he's had an entire image of gold constructed in the plain of Dura. Now, you have to imagine a flat area, maybe mountains in the perimeter, but bright gold, perhaps 90 feet high and maybe 9 or 10 feet across, depending on how many feet you want to give to the pedestal and how much is on the image, and a gigantic, gleaming, glistening image of gold. When the sun would hit it, it would be so spectacular, it would be even difficult to look upon. He decides that all the important people from the empire have to come to what we're told at first is simply the dedication of the image. And they gather together every important person from the region and everybody else as well to come to the dedication of the image. But then the story switches a little. They're told, okay, everybody, listen up. You're going to hear a lot of music in just a minute here from a lot of different instruments, some of which in the future people won't be able to figure out what they are. And when you hear that music, you have to bow down and worship the image. And by the way, whoever doesn't, you're dead. And you're going to be killed alive by being burned alive. Now, we live in a day and age where you can fill a stadium on the premise of motivational speech. You go there and you get this powerful music and some guy stands up there and says, you're the man, you're the woman, whatever. You can do it. Put labels up all over your house telling you, you can do it. Success. That is not motivational speech. That's emotional mumbo jumbo. This is a motivational speech. You're going to hear music. You better bow down or you're getting burned alive and there's no due process of law. America hasn't come along yet. We mean it. We're not kidding. So I think right at that point, before we go any further, we're assuming in our mind there's a whole lot of people bowing down. Not quite. Wherefore, at that time, verse 8, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of all that music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worship it, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Well, there are certain Jews, O king, whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image that thou hast set up. Now remember, these guys were promoted back in chapter 1. So the former leaders in the king's court weren't too thrilled that these punky Jewish kids are now over them. So they're looking for revenge. They say, hey, king, didn't you make a decree that anybody that doesn't bow down, they get cast in mind? Well, guess what? Those little Jews that you put over us, they don't bow down. They don't care about you. Well, you think the king was mad? Oh, yeah. Now, remember, folks, at that moment in time when they were told to worship, these Jewish youth were put in a dilemma because they, if they bowed down, would violate two of the Ten Commandments. No other gods, no idols. They've got a dilemma. So Nebuchadnezzar says, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, at what time ye hear the sound of all that music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, you shall be cast in the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, We are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. This is amazing. First of all, you have to stop and notice, the king gave these guys a second chance. That never happened. These guys didn't get second chances. What? They didn't obey me? Boom, dead. Somehow, these young men must have demonstrated some sort of a testimony to this king that he heard something about them from the people he trusted, and he wanted to give them a second chance. So he brings them in and says, is it true you didn't bow down? All right, look, let the past be the past. Listen, we're going to try this one more time, guys. We're going to play this music, and if you bow down, everything's fine. Well, don't worry about it. But if you don't, you're going to die. And who is that? Your God can't save you from me. And they say, King Nebuchadnezzar, we are not going to give you any kind of an excuse for this whole thing. We're not going to try and talk our way out of it. We didn't bow down. Our God, however, he can deliver us if he chooses to. But even if he chooses not to deliver us, we're not going to bow down and worship the image. Do you understand what they said when they said that? They were saying to the king, listen, we would rather not offend God for a few seconds than live. In fact, we'd rather be burned alive than offend God for the amount of time it would take to bow down. After all, you know how long it would take to bow down? A few seconds. You hear the music, you bow down, you stand up, you're done. And everybody else is doing it. Nobody's going to complain. Oh, those guys did it. They're far from home. The parents aren't around. Teachers aren't around. Nobody to watch. They still said, we would rather be burned alive than offend God for a few seconds. Well, you think the king is really mad now? I give these guys a second chance and they tell me no anyway? Kill them! All right. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. And I love this in the King James. And the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar was so mad. When it says the form of his visage was changed, what that means is he is so mad that his face is contorting with anger. Right? What? You know? Someday, you students will be perhaps blessed with children. I guarantee you, every parent has had this moment more than once where you have a facial contortion because of surprise, let's call it. And it doesn't stop even when they get to college, which is something I don't understand. I have two. I don't understand. I'm constantly having to reset my face because I don't understand what's going on. Okay. So he says, make the furnace 7 times hotter than deadly. And the strongest men in the army take these men and they throw them into the fire bound. Now, just a side note for historical purposes. Fiery furnace. What should you picture in your mind? Picture a large mound. Sort of a ramp sort of going up the side, a hole at the top, a hole at the side. Ramp on the ramp along the side to get what you're going to burn to go in. The hole on the top where you throw the stuff in. The hole on the side, the opening on the side, is where you go in to remove that which was burned after it's done burning. And it was also often used by leaders to sit and watch in glee as their enemies were burned alive, which is what Nebuchadnezzar chose to do here as well. So, then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these three men fell down, bound into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. So, this is a really hot fire. Big guys are just dropping dead from being at the top of the mound, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, are in the flames, bound. In their clothing as well. Then Nebuchadnezzar, remember now he's sitting, watching from that side opening. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said to his counselors, did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men walking, not bound, walking in the midst of the fire. They have no hurt. The form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. The king watches as the strongest men in his army drop dead from just carrying them to the top of the flame. They're thrown into the flame, bound. He's sitting and watching. Now there's not three anymore, there's four, and they're walking around. In the flame, they're walking in the midst of the flame, and there's nothing wrong with them. They're not burned. There's nothing happening. And by the way, this is a subject for another day. Christophanies, Theophanies, this is clearly one based on the underlying language, etc. I'll leave that to Professor Carfrey to deal with you guys on, but we don't take the time for that. Christ was, in effect, pre-incarnate there with them. However, the king says, hey, you guys, come on out of there. Let me look at you. And they come out, and everybody stands around them. They're not dead. They're not burning. There's no flame on their bodies. Not a piece of their clothing has been singed. They don't even smell like smoke. I'm assuming none of you have a match on you. But if you did, and you lit it up and blew it out, we'd smell smoke. Imagine this flame for this amount of time and no smoke. You know what that is? That's a miracle. That's a real miracle. Well, this got the attention of the king, and he says, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel. And this is actually an interesting word in the Chaldean. It's also has a theological aspect to it and further supports the theophany idea. Take that up with Carfrey. And delivered his servants that trusted in him and have yielded the king's word and yielded their bodies, and not have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they may not serve nor worship any god except their own God. And this makes me think of Romans 12 and verse 1, yielding up our bodies as a sacrifice. Therefore I make a decree. You got to love this. That every people, nation, and language who speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. All right, so Nebuchadnezzar is so impressed, okay? He is so impressed, the king of the empire is so impressed, that he makes a decree. Because he sees the power of the true and living God, he makes a decree that's another motivational speech. Nobody better say any bad word about this God. Because if you do, you're going to be cut up in pieces and your house, well, the public is going to use it as a garbage dump. I think that was probably obeyed. And then, to make it even worse for those Chaldeans that tried to get the Jews in trouble, not only did they not get them in trouble, not only did they not get them killed, but they get promoted again. So, what do we make of all of this? What do we make of all of this? That's the end of the introduction. I'm now going to preach for a few minutes. Let's remember the choice, and let's remember the age of these young men. Most respectable scholarly analyses of these writings and histories place their age somewhere in the late teen years, perhaps early 20s. Anybody here in the late teens or early 20s? Yeah. It was a rhetorical question, but I please appreciate you responding. What's your faith like? And by the way, what's the faith of the faculty and staff like? They were faced with a choice. Do what everybody else is doing. Nobody's going to care. or die extremely painfully. Extremely painfully. That was the choice. And the amount of time it would have taken to do the act that they were asked to do, that was put up against their very lives, was a few seconds long. The choice that these young men made was to die. They were given the choice, if I could put it this way, to bow or to burn, and they chose to burn. Far from home, nowhere near their parents and teachers. And they chose. Now, let me tell you something. You know who the unsung heroes of this story are? Who the unsung heroes, plural, are? The parents of these guys. We ought to want to be the kind of parents that if our children were kidnapped and taken miles and miles away from us and asked to surrender themselves to an unknown God or a false God, that they would rather die. And not only die, but die painfully. Now, I like to think in terms of what they didn't do to highlight just how powerful what they did do is. They didn't say, guys, come on. God doesn't want us to die over 3 or 4 seconds of activity. Let's just bow and get it over with and be done with it. They didn't say that. They said, what's the choice? Offend God for 5 seconds or die painfully? Oh, that's easy. I don't have to think about that. I want to die. They could have said, hey, guys, listen, let's get practical here. We're really close to the king. He likes us. He gives us second chances even. Think about the fact that we might lead the leader of the empire to the Lord. Surely God wants us to have that opportunity, doesn't he? Let's just bow and forget about it. They didn't say that. They said, oh, die painfully or offend God for 5 seconds? I want to die. I don't want to rationalize. I don't want to think about it. I want to die because that's not going to be pleasing to God for me to bow even for 2 seconds. They could have said, guys, we're in charge of all this stuff, all these people. And besides, we get to wear all these nice clothes and everything. Listen, we could share the truth of the living God with the people of the empire. They're all under us. We can make them go to a Bible study. Think about all the people we could lead to the Lord. Surely God would want that, wouldn't he? No, they didn't do that. They didn't think that. They didn't even stop to allow themselves to begin to rationalize. They said simply this. Okay, guys, here's the choice. We either die by being burned alive. I mean, it's interesting that that's the way that death is in this portion of scripture. I don't know how many of you are aware of this, but psychologists have determined, and medical people have determined, that fear, that dying by burning alive is one of the most repulsive forms of death that human beings consider. Which is why in 9/11, how horrible it is to even remember it, people were throwing themselves out of the building, dying that way instead of being burned alive. Do you understand the point? Guys, here's the choice. We get burned alive, or we just do this one little thing for a few seconds, and then it's over. And they said, we have to die, because we can't offend God even for a few seconds, guys. Lastly, they could have said, hey guys, set aside for just a moment that the king and his henchmen killed a lot of our people and took us away from home and all that other stuff. Set that aside for just a moment. He's been really nice to us ever since. I mean, the best clothes, the best food, even though we can't eat it, the best things to drink, even though we can't drink it. I mean, you know, he's just been tremendous to us. He even gave us a second chance. It really wouldn't be very loving of us to spit in his face if he's asking us to do this one tiny little thing, would it? They didn't think like that. They said, wait a minute. If we bow down for 1 second, God will be offended, and the pleasure of God and obedience to God is more important than my life. That's what they said. How is it with you today? How is it with me today? You know, folks, today you will be given a choice to bow or to burn. Oh, it may not be as intense as this, but the devil has, in his own subtle ways, ideas of how to challenge Christians on a daily basis to be faced with that choice, to bow or to burn. Today it's going to happen, tomorrow it's going to happen, for every day for the rest of your life, you and I will be faced with that choice. I can tell you what God wants our answer to be, to choose to burn. I don't know that that is what our answer will be. But I can tell you this, if we are willing to not be like everybody else and actually be different, we will get noticed even perhaps by the king of the land, and maybe that might lead to his salvation in the way we find later in the book. This may have even played a part in Nebuchadnezzar ultimately turning to the Lord, as there seems to be an indication of in the very next chapter, even in the book of Daniel. You get it? Would you bow or would you burn? It's a question each of us has to answer in our own hearts, but we're going to have to answer it many, 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 many times. And when we get out, and when you folks move on from this place, make it a point and a goal to be the kind of parents that produce the kind of children that would choose to burn like Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. God bless you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for these tremendous young men, even before being indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Oh God, how humble we ought to be in comparison with them. Father, cause these words to be etched upon our hearts, that we all might be willing to consider whether we should bow or burn on every occasion and always choose burn. May we be that kind of people, and may that redound to your glory, and may many, many souls be saved because of our willingness to stand for such a great God, in whose name we pray. Amen.